Good morning and welcome to The Watchman, the on-air Bible study in Kansas City that opens and discusses the Word of God. We invite you to open your Bibles and follow along as we join Rod and the men. Rod?
Thank you, Jim, and welcome to The Watchman. The Watchman is an on-air Bible study brought to you and sponsored by Mission Road Bible Church in Prairie Village, Kansas. We are located at 7820 Mission Road. This morning, we're sharing the time we had with Dr. John C. Whitcomb this past weekend. Dr. Whitcomb is a Bible scholar and taught at Grace Theological Seminary for almost 40 years. But one thing for which he is the most well known is that he co-authored a book entitled The Genesis Flood with Dr. Henry M. Morris. This book has been printed in many, many languages, and after it was printed, started actually a creation movement of which we know today. During our time with Dr. Whitcomb, the Watchman sat around a table before a live audience and discussed the issue of biblical creation and the flood. The regular members of the Watchman program were on the panel, and that was Tony, Jeff, Eric, and Rod. If you would like a CD of the entire discussion, please check our website at mrdbc.org or call us at 913-648-2233. And now here's our time with Dr. John C. Whitcomb. Welcome to our meeting this morning. You're listening to The Watchman, brought to you by Mission Road Bible Church, located at 7820 Mission Road in Prairie Village, Kansas. Because of the extensive remodeling job that we're doing, we are now meeting at the Kansas City Christian Schools, located at 4801 West 79th Street in Prairie Village, Kansas. This morning we have a special treat for you, and that is joining us on our program is Dr. John C. Whitcomb, who now lives in Indianapolis, Indiana, and joining me on our regular panel, with the exception of John, who's had to work today, joining me over here on my right is
Tony.
And I'm Jeff.
And so we are here. We're going to introduce Dr. Whitcomb. It's good to have you with us this morning. I asked Dr. Whitcomb if he would share his testimony with us. Dr. Whitcomb, go ahead. And then some of us want to talk about creation and some of the things that you spent your life's work on.
I was raised as an only child in a non-Christian home. My mother and dad were wonderful people. My father was a West Point graduate and a career officer in both world wars in Europe, and he expected great things of me, of course, namely a military career, just like himself and his father and even his grandfather in the Civil War. But God had other plans for me that I knew nothing about, of course, as I went off to Princeton University at great expense to my mom and dad to prepare to be an ambassador, hopefully in the State Department. At the end of my first year at Princeton University, where I was taking courses in evolutionism, paleontology, historical geology, I was invited to a Bible class on the university campus, where I heard the Bible brilliantly taught by a former missionary to India and Afghanistan. And after several of those sessions, he graciously invited himself to my dorm room to open the Bible and explain to me who Jesus Christ the Lord really is and how I relate to him. And so he showed me that by genuine, simple faith in the finished work of Christ, confirmed by his resurrection from the dead, I could pass from death to life and darkness to light instantly and forever. And that is what God accomplished that night in my heart and life. And friends, that began a great pilgrimage of openness to God's teaching. You know, that's 1 John 2:20. You have an anointing and enabling by the Holy Spirit to understand these things. Of course, I knew nothing really about the Bible at all. But at least I became at that moment teachable. I respected this book for the first time and began to search the Bible. I was drafted a month later, went off to Europe in the Second World War, came back and finished at the university and went off to study the Bible to be prepared to be a teacher of the Word. And finally, in 1951, I began to teach at Grace Theological Seminary, especially the Old Testament and later theology. And God marvelously illumined me, informed me, instructed me, disciplined me in the truth. For 39 years I taught there. But in the last 15 years, I've been traveling in conferences just like this to help people think carefully, reverently, prayerfully about what God has said in the only book He's ever written, the Bible. And I count it, friends, a tremendous privilege to be with you this weekend to have a share under God in that ministry. Thank you, Pastor Rob.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. And we'd just like to remind you that are listening, and you are here this morning, this is a live tape broadcast, that Dr. Whitcomb has written many books, but one that has really started a creation movement, I believe, was the Genesis Flood that he co-authored with Dr. Henry M. Morris. And did you have any idea that this book would have this kind of an impact on the world today in the Christian circles?
Well, Pastor Gertsen, whatever dreams we may have had of how God might use the book were somewhat dampened, if not destroyed, when we tried to find somebody to publish the book. A 500-page volume dealing with controversial issues like, did the flood really cover the world? Did it change the world forever? One publisher after another said, no, we can't see that book even selling. And so we were amazed and so thankful when a tiny little publisher, operated, believe it or not, by one man in New Jersey, did a beautiful job. And now the book has sold 260,000 copies in four languages around the world. And we say, well, thank you, Lord. You must have known something we didn't know.
Well, Eric here has a question he'd like to ask you. He's been chomping at the bits. Eric?
Well, Doctor, I just wanted to ask, you know, with Kansas being kind of ground zero here on this issue, a lot of the favorite claims of evolutionists have said that we have no evidence because you're not published in scientific journals. And so would you like to kind of elaborate on that, why they're not published in scientific journals?
Well, friends, this is one of the most complicated kinds of questions to give an answer to. Think of the levels of authority and power involved in this issue. Around us are scores of millions of people who've been trained from childhood, especially in public schools, to completely reject everything the Bible says about how the world began. Not one textbook in any public school. I'm not saying there are no Christian teachers here and there, thank God for them, or Christian students. Not one textbook is allowed to say anything about origins that agrees with Genesis. Not one. And therefore we have a huge population of people who are deeply ignorant of what God said in the only book He ever wrote. And by the way, God doesn't lie. He doesn't deceive people. He was there when it happened. He says, you must believe me. This is how the world began. Okay? Now, think of this problem. Every major university in the world, including my alma mater, Princeton University, not only ignores Genesis, but deliberately, intentionally, in their science and philosophy departments, reject and ridicule it. Okay? And thus, the political arena, the media, tune right into this mentality. Now, listen to this level. We're moving up. All Satan and hundreds of millions of demons are opposed to everything God ever said. See, Satan doesn't like a book that says that he was cast out of heaven because of rebellion. He doesn't appreciate this book. But above Satan, who will not allow equal time in our schools or on the media for creationism, is God Himself, who has a plan. And you know what His plan is, don't you? Listen to 1 Corinthians 11. It's an amazing statement. For this cause there must be heresies among you, so that those who are approved may be made manifest. In other words, God is testing us to see whether we're just going to go with the flow of what everybody is saying and thinking, or whether we really are loyal to, subservient to, submissive to His Word. And Jesus said, in this world you will have persecution, tribulation, but what? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I want to remind you of an exclusive claim that Jesus made. I am the way, the what?
Truth.
The truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. So you see, we're not saying, well, this is just one of several alternative views on how the world began. This is just one option, you see. No, we have enormous opposition that is predicted and provided for by the Spirit of God, who says, trust me, I can strengthen you. I can give you deep convictions on why and how things happened. And look what's happening. Thousands of scientists around the world are beginning to realize they have been deceived by uniformitarian evolutionism. They have begun to look twice at the data, the facts, the phenomena of the universe, the sun, moon, stars, earth, atmosphere, oceans, plants, animals, and people. And guess what they have found? Nothing ever evolved from anything. It was marvelously designed. In fact, what was started by God's creative word has decreased in quality according to the predictions of the second law of thermodynamics. But still you see what? The vestiges of a marvelous design of every living thing in the world that could never have come about by chance. The fossil record, trillions of smashed, buried, preserved plants and animals point to a catastrophe of global proportions, the Genesis flood. And when we just look objectively, friends, especially as God enabled us through the lens of Holy Scripture, we can see that creation, not evolution, is the truly scientific way to look at God's world system.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Does that generate a question over here on our panel?
Yeah, I've got one, Dr. Whitcomb. Just based on a lot of the things you just said and your high view of Scripture, I think this strikes at the importance of this doctrine for us as believers. Is creationism a Christian essential that we should divide over? And if so, why?
All right. I'm glad you used that word essential, because creationism is absolutely essential because it's the first part of the Bible that Jesus emphasized when he talked, for example, to two on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, beginning with what? Moses and all the prophets, he spoke to them of the things concerning himself, beginning with Moses. Also, he said in John chapter 5, if you don't believe what Moses wrote, how can you believe what I say he wrote about me? We're in the truth business together because God told Moses what to write. Now, friends, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3. Every word, jot, and tittle of the Bible is inspired and therefore inerrant, accurate. Now, friends, the real point then is this. If we recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to say that believing what he said is true is essential. But now watch. What is essential, namely the creation message in Genesis, is not sufficient. That's just a starter. Because in order to be saved, you just don't believe creation. The Pharisees believed creation. Every word of the Genesis account, the Pharisees believed every jot and tittle, every word of Genesis 1 to 11. Believe it or not, so did the Sadducees. They believed the Pentateuch to be inspired. That was essential, but not what?
Sufficient.
You also have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Creator and the only way to salvation, to God's heaven. And then when we are illumined by the Spirit of God and the light of who Christ is and our relationship to Him, then we discover that essential things throughout the Bible, namely everything the Bible teaches, are far from sufficient things. Now you ask the question, are essential things like creation worth dividing over? Well, of course, it depends upon what you mean by the word divide, because the Bible insists that anything that contaminates the truth to some extent or other in one way or another, we should set aside, disapprove of, you see, and detach ourselves from. Now, there are various ways that can be handled. It's what we call church discipline or personal counseling with people. We are loving, gracious, patient. I'm glad people were patient with me in my earlier years when I had much confusion. But you see, the whole goal of a local church has to be what? The whole counsel of God. Everything God said is important. I don't go through the Bible and say, this is expendable, this is debatable, this is just a matter of opinion here or there, or I like it, but you don't, so let's agree on what? The lowest common denominator. That is the disaster of ecumenism, where you just take all kinds of error and just settle on one little thing that maybe we all agree on. That may be politically correct, but it is biblically disastrous. And I say, help us, Lord, to be careful how we handle this treasure you've entrusted to us and protect it and perpetuate it to the next spiritual generation.
You're listening to The Watchman, which is brought to you by the congregation of the Mission Road Bible Church located in Prairie Village at 7820 Mission Road. We are interviewing Dr. John C. Whitcomb, who co-authored the book, The Genesis Flood, with Dr. Henry M. Morris. Dr. Whitcomb was with us this previous weekend and discussed this before a live audience. So we have the privilege of sharing with you this morning our time with Dr. Whitcomb. This is The Watchman, brought to you by Mission Road Bible Church, Prairie Village, Kansas. Tony, you had a question. Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb.
These are a couple of questions that have been submitted from the audience. Two questions, but they are very closely connected. The first part is, what is the significance of the words translated formless and void? Could this support a gap theory or some other extended period of time? And then the second part of that question, what biblical evidence, not scientific, do we have of the age of the earth?
Yes, thank you. In the opening two verses of Genesis, and this is very personal to me because I was taught the gap theory in my younger Christian life and believed it, because I was never really given any alternative. And it was a very popular view 50 years ago, even enshrined in the very excellent Scofield Reference Bible, in fact. And here's the problem statement. Because, you see, that gap theory assumes that the world is millions and billions of years old, but Genesis says that the days of creation were literal 24-hour days, you see. And therefore, where are we going to put the millions of years? Well, a couple of hundred years ago in Scotland, a theologian thought he found a place to put them, namely between the first two verses of Genesis 1. So you see, the days are literal. We know that. Why? Because every one of them has a numerical adjective, day 1, second day, third, fourth, and when the word day in Hebrew has a number with it, it means 24-hour period, just like in English. How was your vacation last summer? Well, thank you. We had a 10-day vacation in Wisconsin. It was wonderful. Oh, really? Well, then how long were the days? Well, it was 10 days. Oh, you mean 10 units of 24 hours each? Yes, thank you. But look what happens when you remove the numerical adjective. America is now experiencing days of great stress. Well, how long are they? Well, I don't know. I hope they're short. I'm afraid they're long, but nobody has the faintest idea. Every day, every one of them has a number, number, number. God says, watch my days. Okay? And the evening-morning formula, watch this one. And there was evening and there was morning, day one. Evening and morning, day two. Evening and morning. Evening, what's that? One cycle of the earth rotating on its axis in reference to a fixed astronomic light. That doesn't change on Thursdays or whenever you feel like it. And notice this. It's locked into the work week of Israel. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, said God to Israel. Why? For in 6 days the Lord thy God created heaven, earth, sea, and all that in them is, rested the seventh. And no Israelite then or now would ever think that God meant just work long indefinite periods and then rest a long indefinite period. Impossible. So you see, that is why the gap theory says you've got to recognize the days of creation are literal. Well, then where do you get millions of years in here? Oh, Well, let's put them right in here, okay? Right there between the first couple verses of Genesis. You say, how can you do that? Now watch carefully. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. They say, that's it. God would never create the earth formless and void, covered with darkness. The earth must have, are you ready, become formless and void. Tohu vabohu. That is not what the Hebrew text allows. It's a forced interpretation to somehow desperately get millions of ears in here. You say, now wait a minute, sir. You mean God created the earth formless and void, covered with darkness? Yes, because formless and void does not mean chaos. It means it was what? It didn't have continents and mountains and lakes and rivers yet. It was a shoreless ocean. It was shrouded in total darkness, but it was perfect. A perfect planet, perfect water, perfect air, and the reason why it was incomplete was because there were no people there. It was uninhabitable at this point. No animals, no plants. It was not the way it was going to become. But it was perfect at this point. Just like Adam himself, God looked at him and said, not good. Really? I thought Adam was perfect. Yes, but he was what? Incomplete. Until who appeared?
Eve.
Thank you. Yes. Nothing wrong with Adam. Nothing wrong with planet Earth when it was first created. It was just incomplete at this stage. And that was a colossal blunder, which allowed people to just blindly allow millions of years, including evolution or whatever you want, long before Adam and Eve were here, so that Adam and Eve were walking on a vast cemetery filled with the fossils of extinct animals they would never see alive. And I held that view for years because I was not given an alternative until finally, in the mercy of the Lord, Dr. Henry Morris appeared at Grace Seminary in 1953 and gave a lecture on the stupendous hydrodynamic catastrophism of the deluge that fossilized trillions of animals and plants. And I began to realize I had shriveled the flood to accommodate the gap, putting all the fossil sea back here. And it revolutionized my approach. And that's when Henry and I started writing together the Genesis Flood Book, finally published in 1961. Friends, whenever we compromise Scripture, in contradiction to later revelation, by the way, we're asking for enormous problems. Enormous problems. Let me put it this way. When you marry your interpretation of the Bible to a contemporary popular view, the popular view tends to die and leaves your interpretation a widow. Don't do that. Let the Bible interpret itself. Let later revelation explain what God meant by earlier revelation. The Bible is its own best interpreter. And so I say, well, Lord, thank you for extricating me after 10 years of struggle with Genesis to take it as God revealed it and to thank Him for the marvelous foundation that the text gives us. The earth was created perfect, but it was what? Incomplete, uninhabitable. Step by step, it became more and more complete and more inhabitable, until finally at the end of the chapter, God says what? Very good. He saw everything He made, and now at last it's very good. That's the scenario of Genesis chapter 1.
Great. How about someone else? You guys got a question you'd like to ask? Go ahead.
Actually, okay. Doctor, it's known that there are several cases of fraud in the science textbooks, agreed upon nowadays by both sides, actually. How do you think that academic fraud that's being taught to our students has affected the ranking of the United States in the subject of science worldwide?
I wish I could say that all other countries are biblical and laugh at our concessions and compromises with godless evolutionism. False. almost all countries in the world have been deeply infected, poisoned by uniformitarian, naturalistic evolutionism. But, let's face it, evolutionism saturates our science curricula and the textbooks and is a colossal damage to the scientific endeavor. In other words, we're telling students, we won't give you any alternative. You have to think this way. Don't you ever question evolutionism. Now, if evolution were true, why are evolutionists so emotional about anyone questioning their theory? They should be very confident and very calm, knowing that truth will prevail. You see, why are they fighting it tooth and nail? I have an opinion. They are somehow deeply suspicious that maybe it isn't all that true, and they have to fight and speak louder and intimidate people and threaten them in order to maintain their position and their integrity. Now, that's a judgmental statement, but it has been confirmed over and over in every debate, hundreds of debates between creation scientists and evolution scientists. Evolutionists, and I was one of them, are terrified at the prospect. Are you ready for this? I mean, subjectively, subconsciously terrified at the prospect that the world was designed by somebody and created by someone to whom we're now accountable. You mean I'm a person in the image of God? You mean what the choices I make I have to be accountable for? You mean if I damage other people and disregard my God who designed and created me, I'm going to be judged someday? That is an unhappy thought, a terrifying thought. In fact, the Bible says so, that the threat of coming judgment is designed by God to shock people into a realization they're accountable to somebody and to show how awful the opposition is. Even the intelligent design movement, which doesn't even refer to the Bible, doesn't even refer to Christ the Lord, has so shocked the evolutionary establishment that they are fighting it tooth and nail. They won't even let students in public schools be told maybe the best possible explanation for the design of human beings, our bodies and brains, is that somebody designed us.
Thanks for listening. You have been listening to The Watchman, brought to you by the Congregation of the Mission Road Bible Church in Prairie Village, Kansas. We're located at 7820 Mission Road. Due to our remodeling project, we are now meeting at Kansas City Christian Schools at 4801 West 79th Street. Our morning and evening services are being held there. This morning you were listening to Dr. John C. Whitcomb as we spent time with him, questioning him about the flood and creation. Dr. Whitcomb wrote the book, The Genesis Flood, and we've had a great time with him. If you would like to have a copy of this CD or the entire conference, please contact us at our website at mrdbc.org or call us at 913-648-2233. Or if you'd like further information about our church, feel free to let us know.